Of all things, love is the great focus of the human heart. As we look around us in the culture, we see music about love. We see movies about love. We see people seeking love. And of course, we ourselves, we often long for love as well. We feel the pain of its absence. Love is perhaps the deepest need of the human heart. But what does it mean to love? Well, in modern times, I think love is often defined as a feeling. I looked in a modern dictionary and I found this definition. Love is a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person. And because love has been reduced to a feeling, we often hear about that expression, falling in love. You know, we fall in love with someone. And sadly, then people fall out of love, and that's why marriages fall apart. But is this the way that we should think about love? Is that what love really is? It's an important question for us to consider because in our text, we're called to love God. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, a scribe asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important one of all? And Jesus said, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind and with all your strength. So is loving God about having affections for him? Is it about stirring up these feelings for God? While the scripture teaches us that love certainly is about emotions and strong emotions, you only have to read the Psalms to see that that's true, it's not all there is to love. Love is more than a feeling. And that's what we see in our text this morning. We see that love isn't just a feeling, but it's a reality that's expressed in action. And so as we consider this text, we're going to see the most basic action of love. So there are three things we need to think about. And the first one is the object of love. You can't have love unless there is something to love. Love needs an object, it needs a focus. And of course, God is the object of our love. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the first thing we see in this text is the godness of God. He's unique. He's the only God. And for Israel, just hearing that name, Yahweh, in the Hebrew, would have straight away reminded them, he's the creator. He's the giver of life. He's all-powerful. He's the God of the universe. He's the one who gives us hope. He's the one who is just and holy and true, and he's to be feared. So that name just brings all of these things straight into their mind. But not only is he God, we also see that God is our God. Israel was in relationship with God. He is the great and mighty and powerful God, but who loves his people and dwells with them. But he's also the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, the God who dwells with his people, who loves his people. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, imagine you've been invited to meet the Queen. She's coming to Australia again and you're on the invitation list. Imagine what that would be like. You know, you dress up, maybe you even buy a new suit or a dress on the day you can't even eat because you're so nervous. And finally that moment comes, you're standing before the Queen. Imagine how that would be feeling. Now imagine that Prince Charles was at the party as well. Now, for him, it's a very different experience. You know, he dresses up, he observes all of the etiquette. But for him, she's not just his queen, she's also his mother. And presumably, she's very dear to him and they have a relationship of love together. And that's what it's like for Israel. God was God, but he'd also chosen them. He'd redeemed them and he was in a special relationship with them. And that redemption from Egypt that he gave to them and then covenanted with them on the mountain, that points towards Christ and the salvation that we now enjoy through Christ. Like them, we can now say that God is our God. Israel's God, Yahweh, the creator of all, comes to us through Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, which we read earlier, it says that Christ has made the Father known. He's the Word of God. And so that's an obvious question to start with that we need to ask ourselves. Is he my God? Can I honestly say that? Full confidence, he's my God. And if you can't say that in your heart of hearts, then you need to stop and realize that God, your creator, is calling you through Christ to know, to be reconciled with him. God says that those who seek him will find him. And if you would seek to him, if you turn to Christ and repent of your sins, he will forgive you. And you will be in relationship with him. Children and young people, it's an important question to ask. And parents, we need to ask questions of our children sometimes. Do you know God? Do you love him? Is he your God? So we've thought about the object of our love. But how does love respond to God? That's the second thing we're going to be looking at, the response of love. So what's the fitting and appropriate response of God's people to him? It's a perfect description in our passage. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, all your strength. Because he is God alone, he deserves to be loved alone. There's no one else who deserves our complete devotion. He created us. He sustains us. He saved us. And because he is your God, he deserves to be loved with everything that you have. It's a kind of love that's absolute. It takes up every fiber of our being. It's all-consuming. That's what this expression's talking about, an all-consuming love. Maybe some of you have been people who have enjoyed running in the past, or still do. I remember as a boy with my brothers, we just used to love running along the beach. And as we ran together, we just give it absolutely everything. It wasn't one part of us that was held in reserve. Everything was completely focused on running as fast as we could. And that's the kind of devotion that we're seeing in this passage. We're to love God like that, with all of our might, with all of our strength. To love that envelops us and dominates our lives. Dominates everything that we do. Now, we talked earlier about love being a feeling. Is it a feeling? Is that the kind of love we're talking about here? Are we to be consumed by a feeling of love for God? Well, no. Love manifests itself in action. In John 14 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." So love is not just a feeling that wells up and sits there basking in the glory of its own existence, which is kind of the picture you see in the movies of love, you know, it's the pinnacle of the experience. It's just the people basking in their love. But love has to express itself. Love has action. So what is the most basic action of love, the most basic test? Well, this passage gives us the most basic action of love. And that action is this: love listens to God. Love listens to God. If you don't listen to God, you don't love him. Love knows what he says. It pays attention to him. It's intimately familiar with his will. Well, why do I say that? Well, in verse 6 it says, "These words that I command you shall be on your heart." And you can't have his word on your heart if you don't listen to it. Imagine for a moment a marriage where the husband and the wife don't talk to each other. Imagine what kind of a relationship they would have. The husband goes to work every day. He works hard. He brings money. He keeps food on the table. He's a model worker in his workplace. And the wife, likewise, she works very hard and keeps the house running, and she buys the groceries, and the children are all well looked after. And they sit down at the end of the day and nobody talks. Imagine what that would be like. It'd be a complete farce, wouldn't it? Imagine trying to have a relationship with your wife where there's no talking allowed. Communication is the most basic ingredient of love. So have my word on your heart, God says. So we need to hide his word in our hearts. We need to impress its truth upon us. We need to keep it there. We need to find ways to memorize it. And there are lots of ways we can do that these days. If you've got a smartphone, there's stacks of apps you can get. And it's just so easy to just pull out the word and read a verse and try to remember it. You can listen to it in the car. You can listen to it in song. You can sing to yourself in song. I've tried a couple of times just reading one verse three times a day. And by the end of the week, I was very surprised. You know, it's so easy just to repeat it three times a day and it gets there. There are ways that we can memorize the word of God, and we need to work hard to do that. In Proverbs 6 and verse 20, it gives a beautiful description of how life is when we have his word in our heart. It says, "My son, keep your father's commandment. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will speak to you." God will speak to you. But even as we seek to obey God, to love him, to know his word, we need to remember that it's not our strength that accomplishes this. It's God's strength in God's spirit. Deuteronomy 30 in verse 6 says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." So it's funny, isn't it? Even though he commands them in chapter 6 to do it, he later says in chapter 30, "I'm going to do it." God writes his law in our hearts. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, which probably many of you are familiar with, it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their heart." And that's what it is in the new covenant. Under Christ, his spirit dwells in us, and he's at work to write his law on our hearts. We need him to do it. And that's what Jesus has done. He's given us the spirit. So be encouraged. Us growing in love for God, it's not a work of Isaac, it's not a work of Andrew, it's not a work of anyone except God. He's doing it. He's working in your hearts. So as you seek to know his word, as you seek to find ways to memorize it and just to know it, pray, rely on him, turn to him, call out to him. Pray that he will fill you with his spirit. Pray that as you read it, he'll give you light to understand it. So that's the first two things: God, the object of our love, and the response of love. And the first thing that we need in terms of action in our love is listening to God. It's communication. That's the basic ingredient of love. And in the verses that follow, verses 7 through 9, we have four very practical ways that we can saturate ourselves with Scripture, that we can learn the Word of God. So the first way to saturate ourselves with Scripture: teach our children the Scriptures. We need to teach our children the Scriptures. Verse 7 says, "You shall teach the commandments diligently to your children." And this word, it means to repeat constantly, to impress it upon them. And that's how children can learn the word of God: repetition. Now remember, verse 6 says the word is already on our hearts as parents. So the word needs to be in our hearts before we can pass it to our children. See, they'll see when if we're speaking the word, but we're not living with it hidden in our hearts, they'll see that. And if the word isn't authentically in here, how can we authentically give it? We need to have it in our hearts. We need to impress it on our children. So we can talk about it naturally in everyday situations. We can build the scriptures into our language. For example, when we discipline them, it's not "Dad said so." It's "Son, God gave you to me. You're a gift from God, and it's my responsibility to teach you to obey him because that's pleasing to him. And you can't keep the law because you disobey and you need the Spirit at work in you." You know, we can find ways to teach it to our children in language they can understand. We can teach them things like the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, some of the Psalms, especially in song. We can build it into our family worship, the instruction, the teaching, memorization. There's also a word of warning here. Because children are so easily impressed with things, we need to be careful about what we expose them to. Yes, we need to expose them to the Word of God, but we also need to guard them in being exposed to other things, especially when they're young. In educating them, for instance, we need to think carefully, where am I going to send my kids to be educated? In public schools, for example, there's all sorts of ideas, evolution. Some of you might have heard of the Safe Schools campaign where they're trying to normalize the sexual perversions. Not to mention being surrounded by immoral lifestyles among their peers. And I went through public school. I remember what it was like. The pressure was immense to just fall into line. These things take a toll. So we need to be careful what we expose our children to. And we also need to remember, we're relying on the Spirit of God to change their hearts, just like we rely on him to change our hearts. So we need to pray for our children, pray for our grandchildren. And children, this is the bit that I was talking to you about in the children's talk. When your parents are teaching you from the Bible, you should listen to them, listen closely. Because when you listen to the Bible, they're teaching you to love God. They're doing something that's very important. So listen, children, to your parents. So that was the first way to saturate ourselves. And it's a bit longer, that one. The next three are going to be a bit shorter. The second way to saturate ourselves with the Word. Let the Scripture flood your everyday talk. Whatever you talk about, let it be shaped by whatever is true, whatever is beautiful, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure. Verse 7 says, when you sit down, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise, in other words, always, you know, it's a comprehensive sweep. Always have Scripture on the tip of your tongue. When you're in the car, when you're at the dinner table, when you're out walking, when you're sitting down, when you're cooking, when you're lying in bed, always be looking for opportunities to build each other up in the Word of God. When an issue faces us in life, the first question we should be asking is, what does God say about this in his Word? What light does Scripture shine onto this situation? There's no situation in life where God's Word isn't relevant to us. So that's the second way. Third way to saturate ourselves with God's Word. Let the Word of God shape what you do and what you view. Let the Word of God shape what you do and what you view. Verse 8 says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now the Jews, they took this literally. They strapped little scrolls of Scripture onto their hands and onto their heads. But what it means is that our actions and our eyes are to be dominated by the Word of God. Again, it's talking about saturation with God's Word, listening to him. So his Word applies to everything in life. It's totally relevant. Because he's our King, we owe him total allegiance. And in the Scriptures, he's given us everything to shape what we do and what we view. He's equipped us for every good work. Fourth way to saturate ourselves with God's word. Everything in our home needs to pass the test of God's word. Everything in our home needs to pass the test of God's word. One of the commentators I read, he said that anything that comes through your front doors needs to be vetoed by God's law. And I like that kind of word. I like that expression. We need to keep a veto of God's word at our front door. So in the books that we read, the TV shows, the movies that we watch, any influence we allow into our homes, we need to measure it by the word of God. That's a really hard thing to preach from up here because I've failed in that a lot of times. And as fathers, we need to be especially careful about this because we are the protectors of our homes. We have authority in our homes. God's given that to us. And he's going to hold us accountable for that. So we need to rule our homes in accordance with the law of God. Our homes are to be declared as loyal to the King of Kings. And when the verse also says gates there, it's also referring to the city gates, not just the home, but the city gates. So cities are responsible to honour God. So right here in Toowoomba, God has a calling on us as Christians to be a force for righteousness and good in this city. We need to do good for the city, for the nation. We need to stand up for what is right, speak against what is evil. In closing, just a word on relationships. If we're to be close to someone, if we're to love them, to know them, then the most obvious thing that we need is communication. We need to hear from them. We need to know what they think, what their heart is for us. It's the most basic aspect of any relationship. That's what we do. You know, before a couple gets married, they spend so much time together. Just want to know each other. I want to know what they think, how they tick, what they love, what they don't love. That's how relationships work. And if the communication breaks down, the relationship breaks down. You might have experienced it yourself, especially those of you who are married. Perhaps you've spiraled into an argument with the one you love, and even if you haven't been married before, you might know what it's like to spiral into an argument with someone. And eventually you get to that point where you just throw your hands up in the air and say, I don't know even what to say here. I can't even make sense of this situation. That's a communication breakdown. And thanks to God's grace, we can work through those things. We can forgive one another. But the point is that in every relationship, this holds true, including our relationship with God. We need to know what he thinks, what's dear to his heart, what he loves, what he doesn't love, what he wants for us. So we need to pay careful attention when he speaks to us. And as we saturate ourselves in Scripture, we're not just reading a book of paper and ink. We're communing with God. John 1 says Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus reveals God to us. God speaks through Jesus. Hebrews 1 and verse 1 says, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And so as the Spirit writes the Word of God into our hearts, as we learn what is good and acceptable and pleasing in his sight, we will be changed from glory to glory as we become more and more like him. Because in this book, his heart is revealed. And as we listen to him, as we're changed by him, we're shaped by what he desires.